Remind me Sunday, say 6 o'clock. I think I still have 7 in the bulletin. So 6 o'clock for Thursday night Bible study. Okay, Acts 20. Now, up to Acts 20, now we're getting into the understanding of New Testament doctrine as far as the transition comes. By this time, 1 Corinthians has probably been written. Okay, because he's been there 18 months, and then they had four major questions they asked him. And here he is in Ephesus. So now in the book of Acts, it's beginning to be understood about New Testament doctrine. Okay, and so Acts 15 would be the break. The worst place you could hang your hat is Acts 2. So Acts 15, the apostles are getting it figured out as far as the transition's coming through. And we're in chapter 20, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask you to help us to rightly divide your words and to be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 20, they had a big stink in Acts 19, an uproar. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Remember, Macedonia is where he got thrown into Pokey back in chapter 16. So it just because he had persecution going on, Paul, he went right back to it. Okay, and so he's going back into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Okay, gone over those parts. He's going everywhere as a single man. He has quite a bit of liberty to do that. And he's got guys going along with them. Okay, these guys, I highly, highly doubt that Paul pressured them to go with them. Some guys, I hear this when I was at school, and these guys saying, I'm going to go start a church, and they talk somebody to go with them. And I'm thinking, what for? You can't pay the guy. You're asking a guy to move his family with you down there, and you can't promise any. I mean, to me, that's kind of, I don't know. But guys were doing it. Paul, he wanted the men that followed him to be willingly following him, where they chose that of their own accord. How I know that is, remember when he wrote a letter, a very simple letter, very short letter to Philemon, and he asked about Onesimus. Onesimus was his servant. He had met Onesimus there, and he said, I would like for him to help me, to serve me, but I want to know your mind on it. So he was wanting it to be willingly. And, of course, that's what the Bible would want us to have. So, Greece, verse 2, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, okay, Syria is where Antioch was located, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Okay, the Jews at verse 3, if you don't have it in the margins, which you don't, because I don't, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 to 16 says that the Jews are enemies of the gospel. Romans chapter 11, verse 27, 28 also. Okay, that's the main general feeling about Jewish people about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this age, and that's the ones who were annoyance or persecuting or hindering the work of Paul. Okay, Moses had two guys. Remember, you didn't find them in the Old Testament. They're not even named in the Old Testament. You find them in 2 Timothy. Jannes and Jambres, two guys. It was like their ministry to always question Moses. You know, it was a wonderful ministry to have. And then Paul had a messenger that was hounding him. And a lot of writers will write it's his bad eyesight, but it says it's a messenger of Satan. So I think it was an individual that was influenced by the devil just to continually harass Paul. Well, here's his companions with him. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, so that'd be chapter 17, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, okay, maybe the same fellow that John wrote his letter to, and Timotheus, okay, that's pretty understood, 1 and 2 Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay, the Trophimus fella, I have a cross-reference of 2 Timothy 4. That one he mentions that he left him back in Miletum because he was sick. Okay, up till Acts 20, if Trophimus got sick, Paul would have had the ability of the apostolic gift to heal him. But 2 Timothy obviously was written after Acts 28, hence that gift faded away. Okay, because that's a signed gift between God and the Jews. So that's why that faded away. Verse 3, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi, okay, the letter to the Philippians, after the days of unleavened bread, so this is springtime. Okay, days of unleavened bread started on the 15th day of the first month to the 21st day of the first month. Passover, the 14th day, so we're dealing with a springtime event. Days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So it looked like here, verse 7, that they had established now Sunday, first day of the week, to get together for preaching. And, of course, the Baptist doctrine, breaking of bread, meaning eating chow, potluck. The breaking of bread is not limited to what we call communion or Lord's Supper. Okay, it's where they got together, first day of the week. When was that change? On Pentecost Day. Okay, that's when God established that. Seventh-day Adventists will teach that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast, and that was started by the Catholic Church. Not true. I don't think God in heaven would be upset that we're worshiping him on Sunday. In fact, in this age, God is probably like to have anybody worship him anytime. Okay, but even at that, now the first day of the week. So a cross-reference, 1 Corinthians 16, that's where he talked about giving on the first day of the week. So that seems to be their time where they now are establishing a time of preaching. Okay, so Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's a part of his ministry we don't practice. Okay, preaching a long time. Now, my pattern is usually 35, 45 minutes, probably 40, 45. That's about all I can take of myself. Some preachers are pretty good that can go for 90 minutes. Sam Gipp is usually a good hour, 15, hour and a half. But, of course, Sam's telling all sorts of funny jokes through the whole process, too. Okay, and but yet, you know, whatever pattern a person feels comfortable with, when you have wood pews, the mind can only retain what the bottom can sustain. And so that way I just sort of kind of keep it short and sweet. I would rather, personally, I would rather hear this. Boy, that went faster than I thought. Than, whoa, that took forever. Okay, and besides, as a pastor, man, you got another service coming up, and you've got another one, and you got another one. You don't take the whole bottle of medicine and just pour it all the way down. Okay, evangelists sometimes get caught in that trap. Okay, but still, Paul's obviously just passing through, and so he's going to give them the whole ball of wax. He's giving them everything, and he's speaking until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So it doesn't say he was dead, but he it was, you know, maybe assumed to be. So, man, falling down from a third loft. Whew. That's tough. Okay. I don't know if some of you remember years and years and years ago, I think when Pastor Arsenault was here, remember the couple fellows that would come that were mentally challenged? They'd sit right back here, and they would, one of them would get the nod, and you watch him, and he'd get closer to the pew in front of him, and then all of a sudden, whack, and then, okay, then you hear everybody giggling behind him, and that would wake him up. Okay, this fella, third floor, man, that is a fall. Okay, and was taken up dead. So, you know, that obviously is going to interrupt the service. I mean, what's a guy going to do? Some preachers, especially Hiles Anderson, they don't like anybody interrupting anything. And they really, I think they make a fool out of themselves when they scold somebody. There's one on YouTube, a guy just doing this, and I'm thinking, this, you look more like a fool than them. But still, you know, that's how it goes. Now, there are some certain situations where you do have to call it quits. Okay, remember the one, Joe? Joe was a kid, 10 till 7, I'm preaching away, and I heard a, I was looking down, I looked up, whoa, what was that, down at Rensselaer? And I said, we're done, real quick business meeting. The deacon, who's the dad of him, has to clean that up. All in favor signify by saying, aye, and we're here. And we were out of there, man. We were gone. And so Brother Dale had to clean up that mess. So that definitely is a service stopper. And the one down in Knoxville, Tennessee, when the speaker just died behind the pulpit, that's a service stopper. And so that was kind of interesting. Okay, and so obviously this one is something. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him. Some would say, look, he tripped over him. Now, he obviously, you know, was going to heal him, and embracing him, he said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and taken a long while, till even till break of day, so he departed. Man, he got right back into it. Wow-wee. And then it says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Okay, so the kid made it. But boy, oh boy, that's a long service. Again, this is an individual that's not going to be back for a while. And so these people are really hungry for the word. They want to hear what he's got to say. He's the apostle for the Gentiles, so he's getting it straight from the headquarters. So they want to hear it. Okay, so verse 13 in a paragraph mark. And we went before to ship, sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mylene. What is that? Mytilene, or something like that. Mytilene. Yeah, I tell you, Mytilene. And of course, you gotta have Jen show you the interpreter on YouTube. That she likes that one. Okay. So then, verse 16: For Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Okay. So Pentecost, we have days of unleavened bread. Verse 6. So remember, you have Passover. The next day after that, days of unleavened bread, 7 days. But the first weekly Sabbath after the Passover, which would have been that Saturday, you count 7 of those. And the next day is the 50th, that's Pentecost. And that's when God established that Sunday. So Paul is still holding to his Jewish customs. It's not a sin for him to do that. It may not be necessary, but he is still trying to keep that door open to witness to the Jews. And so that's fine, no problem with that. Okay, then at verse 17, And from here, verse 17 down to 36 is going to be like his farewell message to the people in Ephesus. Okay, so this is like his last thoughts he's going to give. And then at verse 36, you'll see the little paragraph mark, if you have them in there. That's the last one of the New Testament. Okay, as far as the way the 1611 was laid out. So it almost kind of like that establishes, I guess you could say, the New Testament. Now Paul is going to give a summary, a pretty brief summary of the New Testament ministry. Okay, in this address, in his thoughts he's given to Ephesus. So this is going to be like a New Testament ministry. So verse 7, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So the elders, some non-denominational churches will have elders, deacons, and pastors. Okay, but in this context, its elders are just like the older folks in the church, the leadership, the established leaders. Now, in our culture, because you'll see that churches are going contemporary, the reason why they're doing that is because they are forsaking the wisdom of the elders. That's what they're doing. And they're going with the young generation. In the 60s, when the Beatles came along, that's when the youth became the focus of America, and then it bleeded into the church. Where the way it should be is the youth should be getting wisdom from the elderly. Okay, our culture is very, very bad on this. The Oriental culture is strong on this. Okay, and so the elders of the church are the wise leaders of the church. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So now he's going to describe his attitude of his ministry. His ministry meaning how God is leading him to minister to others. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So humility is an attitude. It's an attitude within our mind. It's our attitude that we have toward the Lord God. So we want to serve the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears. Yes, you're going to have a lot of disappointments in the ministry. And the other side, the flip kind, you have a lot of encouragement in the ministry. So there's a balance in there. And there's going to be times where you're going to scratch your head and say, why don't they get it? Why don't they see this? You know, especially if you get discussing new versions, you show somebody where the verse is completely out, gone, and their attitude is like, so? So? Well, maybe the next time you see him, after you say so, give him a map of Indiana, but yet take Jehudi's penknife and cut out some of the roads and see if they want to keep the map. Just give it as an illustration to them. Hey, I got this Indiana map, and maybe you thought you needed an update, and just give it to them. And maybe the next time after you give it to them, they say, hey, you know that map had a bunch of holes in it. Really? So? I guess you didn't care about the Bible. I guess you wouldn't care about your maps either. So I just thought I'd cut a few out. You know, and hope you didn't get lost if you're following a map. Okay, but, you know, maybe just some illustration to get across to them. Okay, many tears and temptations. Okay, obviously temptations. The devil's going to shoot at the brass buttons. If he can take down a pastor, he can take down a lot of people in the church. And, of course, the idea of temptations, that's one area the Jesuits focus on. The Jesuit priests, the undercover priests of the Catholic Church, well, they'll send a Jesuit female in to seduce some of the leadership. Okay, and of course they know that works pretty handy, I guess you could say. So we got a lot of temptations. Okay, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And then verse 20. Now this is a common verse for Acts 20:20. Some say 20:20 vision. I thought that's pretty interesting, Acts 20:20, and I thought, man, I'm going to look at all the 20:20s in the Bible, and it's a pretty interesting study. to run through the 2020s in the Bible. Some books obviously don't have 20 chapters, and some, not all 20 chapters, have over 20 verses. But this idea is, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay, now the Baptist interpretation is going house to house, knocking on doors. Okay, no problem with that. Okay, but it also says publicly. Okay, publicly. And so that's where street work, you know, on the sidewalk comes in. Now, in Europe or big cities, when you get on a sidewalk, you have more opportunities for foot traffic, people to actually come and talk to you. Not in Chicago. Hundreds and thousands of people, and man, you are just like a bump in the road. Get out of my way. Okay, but there's a sign. Now, in small towns and small communities and farming communities, I would say you don't want to hit them every single week. And about what you're going to do is stoplight things. And maybe in the summer months, you know, through the summer months, spring, summer, fall, you can hit them once a month in small towns. Because that's, you know, that's really something. Wow, that's interesting. And me being down at Rensselaer all these years, you know, you wave a lot of people and there's, there's the nut out there. Or there's the guy I played softball with. Or there's the guy I played basketball with. Or there's the kids that we played T-ball or Little League with. And we see a lot of people waving hands. Not too many, you know, Hawaiian salutes in the small towns. That's more in the cities. DeMott, you probably get more waves than any place. All them reformed, Dutchy reformed, they see you out there. And once in a while, somebody come talk to you. And really all that is that's just letting people know, hey, we're still here. Hey, here's a Bible verse. Look at this. I remember a big guy on a big bicycle came by, and you know, he would never darken our church door. Played basketball against him a few times. And he just drove up to me on a road up on his bicycle. He just looked at me and said, I got a lot of respect for you. I said, oh, okay, that's nice of you. And then just left. Never been in church, but it did something to him. Just to see the scripture. And then once in a while you have people that come and give you a bottle of water. You know, and they get a reward for that. And so other areas, maybe you can do it more. But in small towns, you know, you don't want to overkill them with those things. I think, what do they do in PBI? They do from April to September. I think so. Is that what they do? I think they kind of have an agreement with the town on that, or the city on that one. So that's basically just, it's not an advertisement per se. It's just saying, hey, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and I hope you're not. You know, and I was at the stoplight catty corner to Fozzie Califf's, you know, and this guy had his pickup truck, you know, country guy. He looked at me and said, keep it in church. And I said, well, Jesus said, go out on the highways and hedges and compel him to come in. And he just shook his head. I know he remembered that night. When he put his head on a pillow, he remembered Jesus said, go out on the highways and hedges. And that scripture is not going to return void. And so so you do house to house, okay? But nowadays, I tell you, people don't want to talk to you these days. It used to be you could actually talk to people, but boy, today they're getting there. And you can't blame them. It's getting more and more dangerous. Okay, and so, you just try what you can, do what you can. Obviously, the best approach of witnessing to somebody is that you've already had a relationship with them, meaning you work with them, you know, family, friend, you've done something, but then again, maybe they'll bring up something in the past. You just say, hey, that's in the past. I'm forgiven. How would you like to be forgiven? Okay, and so that's what he told the maniac of Gadara, didn't he? What did he do? He said, go back and tell your friends. Because that's the best approach to getting them in there. So you have publicly and house to house there. And it says, I kept back nothing. Now, you can see the way it's written, though, it's sort of kind of written that he would actually have Bible studies more so in their house, where he said, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay, now, public preaching, as far as at a stoplight, you know, usually I'm just holding a sign. Because what are you going to do? The Bible says. You missed that one, didn't you? Okay, and there's foot traffic. They're not really going to pick up on it, so you just throw out a verse here, there, a verse there. Jesus Christ said, you know, except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Just let them think on that for a while. And so you got both of them. Now, Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Okay, also to the Greeks. And notice what he testifies. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got some, you know, Baptists that are saying, your only belief, there's no repentance necessary. But then you got some taking that repentance too far, or they're taking an Old Testament doctrine where you got to repent from your sins. You know, even the Chick publications in their back, they kind of had that route, but I'm of the belief that it's got more good than error in there, so I'm still going to use them. Okay, but the idea is a person can repent from sins, but if they're not repenting toward God, that's where they're missing out. So this repentance is a turning toward God, mentally, in our heart. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was legitimate to say you need to repent from your transgressions. You'll find that in Ezekiel. In the New Testament, we repent toward God, and then our faith is in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's what we tell them, and then we tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now if a person is holding onto a certain sin or idol, that is keeping them from Jesus Christ, that person has to repent of that vice or whatever it is, of their idol. That's the First Thessalonians where it says they repented of their idols to come to Christ. Okay, but, okay, you know, me, 9-year-old kid. Say, well, you got to repent of your sins. I did take a horsey from my friend. You know, let's see, what else did I do before I was 9? No, let's see. Boy, oh boy. I did shoot my pigs with a BB gun. It's really kind of fun to watch their tail go around in a circle when you hit them in the rump with a BB gun. But I don't think that's a sin. I don't remember reading, thou shalt not shoot your pig with a BB gun. So I don't know. I mean, when a child gets saved, what are they repenting from? They're coming to the Lord Jesus. They're repenting toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Paul? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right. And the idols. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he is. Okay, so our repentance is an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is a Savior. So it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is repentance. Okay? There is a confession of Christ, where we're confessing to Christ, we need Him to be our Savior. And our faith is toward Jesus Christ. Okay, the water dog's going to try to say, well, you believe faith only, faith only, faith only. No, we believe in repentance and confession and faith. These are matters of the heart between that person and God, where they want to see it. And they're of the opinion that when you get dunked in the water, okay, now you're in. But yet you might get out too, depending on what their standards are that they want people to follow. So in this New Testament, we have those coming together. Verse 22, he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, he'd been warned about this, even from a man speaking under the inspiration of God. But when a person's got tunnel vision sometimes, he's really ready to go. And then he says, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. Okay, notice he gives the credit to the Spirit of God. Okay, say the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. So in Revelation 22:17 it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Okay, a Calvinist would say it's just the Spirit. Arminians say it's just the person. Okay, but the Bible says it's both of us. Okay, it's both. So what the person who's witnessing is doing is praying and asking the Spirit to speak through us. And he's the one that will water the seed, and he's the one that will give us witness to give the right words for the seed. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Okay, he wasn't afraid of jail and afflictions. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Okay, probably not too hard for him to say when he already saw heaven. He'd already been there. Okay, when we've not seen it, it's kind of okay. So that I might finish my course with joy and a ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, there's the gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4. It's not the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14. It's not the gospel that Abraham believed, in thee shall all nations be blessed. It's the gospel that he defines clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. Okay, that's what we're testifying. The gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's quite a testimony. What he's taking on there, he's running an Old Testament doctrine. It's when the Lord really impresses you to witness to somebody, and if you don't, and they die in their sins, then we're in essence responsible for that because the Lord wanted us to witness to them. In a way, it's like soul murder. Okay, where we're held accountable for that, Ezekiel chapter 33 is where that idea was given under the Old Testament covenant. Verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay, now to a new believer, they need to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. So you want to give them the basics. But as we continue to grow in the Lord, then you want to feed your people more things in the Bible. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Some churches, a lot of times Southern Baptist churches, their pattern is all they preach about every Sunday morning is the gospel. You ever been in churches like that? That's all, every Sunday morning they're preaching to the lost. Okay, and once in a while they might see somebody saved. But preaching to the lost is to be done out there. And here is to feed the sheep. Okay, and that's what's to be done in here. And if a church limits themselves to the fundamentals of whatever fundamentals they choose, I mean, all you're going to hear for about 3 months is this. After 3, maybe 6 months, you're just going to hear that all rehashed over and over and over and over and over. And I tell you, it takes a person with some character that if that's all the food they're getting to sustain them. And this is why you often see a turnover. Okay, it's because they're not getting fed. And they need to be fed some of the fruit and vegetables of the Bible and some of the meat of the Bible and the milk, okay, and the bread and all those things. You know, man should not live by bread alone. You want to throw a hamburger on there too. Okay, and so, I don't want to say that for you guys that are still juicing. So we can juice your hamburger. Okay, so we are to declare all the counsel of God. Okay, now the idea of all, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28. Now we want to try to seek a balance. We maybe recognize that the scripture says this much for this idea. We don't want to major on minor things. We want to major on the major things and minor on the minor things. We'll hit some strange doctrines once in a while so we can sit back and be in awe of the Bible, but we're not going to be preoccupied with those things. Colossians 1:28, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So we're not limiting ourselves to the fundamentals. In all wisdom. And if we continue to do that, if we back up and see in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Okay, and then that whole sentence starts in verse 21 through 29. That's preparing us, all of us, that when all of us individually are standing at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to be able to stand there perfect in Christ. Not sinless, it's never sinless, it's complete in Christ. And so we're trying to, I would rather give too much Bible than not enough. Okay, and a person just goes with what they're given. So that'd be Acts 20 up to 27, and I think 28, we got a paragraph mark. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?